Hey, Summit family, I'm Pastor Brian Laritz. Thank you for coming to listen to this week's message. Our mission here at the Summit is to follow the Holy Spirit in creating a movement of disciple-making disciples here in Raleigh, Durham, and around the world. And we want you to be a part of that movement by helping you grow as a disciple and also encouraging you to share with others. So be sure to share this with someone you know to help encourage them. And look, if you live in the Raleigh-Durham area, come check out one of our campuses. You can find the information and other resources via the Summit Church app. So I pray this message encourages and challenges you in your faith, and that you take this and share it with those in your life.
Glad to see all of you. Hope you had a great Thanksgiving. It is officially Christmas season. Pastor JD last week tried to shame people like me who put our Christmas trees up before Thanksgiving. I'm sorry that I love baby Jesus, okay? I can't help it, all right? I just love Christmas, and I will just say that now that Thanksgiving is over and it's officially December, okay, if you don't have your Christmas tree up, I just imagine that there's a birthday boy in heaven kind of looking at you going, where's my party decorations, okay? And so when you put your tree up, if it's not up yet, that's between you and the Lord, okay? So work that out with him. But we are officially in the season of comfort and joy. And based on how some of those football games ended yesterday, some of you are in desperate need for some comfort this morning, all right? I won't single any of your teams out, but you know who you are. You need some comfort and joy, and you came to the right place this morning. The word comfort was not originally in the gospel accounts of the birth of Jesus. When the angels came to the shepherds and said, I bring you good news of great joy. But that song, God Rest Ye Merry Gentlemen, added the word comfort in there. Good tidings of comfort and joy. And so those two words, comfort and joy, are now synonymous with the Christmas season. Which is interesting because comfort and joy are year-round, lifelong pursuits for every human being. Like, none of us are, like, committed to being miserable, uncomfortable, and unhappy January through November, and then once you start hearing Christmas songs on the radio, you're like, oh, now I want to be happy. Like, we are pursuing comfort and joy year-round in our whole lives. And that has led to some good things in our society, right? The pursuit of comfort has given us things like paved roads, unless you drive up and down Roxborough Road every now and then. But we've gotten paved roads. We have cushioned seats because of our desire for comfort. We have air conditioning because of our desire for comfort. And most of all, we have Chick-fil-A as in our desire for comfort and joy, all right? I got some witnesses with me today. We're on to a good start. But we are pursuing comfort and joy. That's led to some good things, but it's also led us astray because it has and it can lead us into idolatry, where gifts are elevated above the giver of the gifts and where good things become God things. We often fall for the lie that joy is the absence of adversity and comfort is the means in which we obtain joy, right? It is a lie that joy is the absence of adversity. And then because we believe that, we pursue comfort as a way to obtain joy. And so because of this lie, the comforts we turn to ultimately disappoint us. And, or they become nothing more than temporary distractions from the real pain and adversity that we face in life. Distractions comfort us. They give us a means of escape. There is real pain and darkness in our lives. Right? Sometimes that comes from our own sin, our own mistakes that lead us into pain and darkness. And sometimes it happens because we've been sinned against or just things have happened and life is hard. Pain is real. And so in the midst of that, we turn to things for comfort and for joy. Instead of turning to a true comforter or seeking true joy, we will turn to things like money and possessions. As long as I have enough in the bank account, or as long as I have certain items, then I'll have comfort and joy. Or maybe you have a certain hobby that's a good hobby, but you know what? While you're out on the golf course, or while you're out fishing, or while you're doing what you're doing, you can just forget about all of your problems. And so instead of dealing with the pain that's in your life, you just stay out doing your hobby, and it becomes an obsession. Sometimes we pursue relationships as a means for comfort and joy. That as long as I have this significant other, as long as I have this kind of relationship in my life, then I will have comfort and joy. And it can maybe numb the pain from what's really going on inside of me. But relationships can't bring us the true comfort and joy. Sometimes people turn to substances for comfort and joy. That what starts out as a drink at dinner turns into multiple drinks after just to numb the pain or escape the unpleasant reality that we're walking in all day long. Perhaps the most common thing that we turn to for a distraction, that we turn to for comfort because of the constant dopamine hits it provides us, is this thing right here. My 2-year-old son, Haddon, he loves to watch tractor videos. And as soon as he starts crying, anytime he cries, the first words out of his mouth is, "I want tractor," because this comforts him. But it's just a distraction from what's really bothering him. And the same thing for us, and while we can laugh at it when he's 2 years old, when we're older in life and we're just constantly scrolling on our phone for hits of dopamine and just to distract us, while we're distracted and have this false sense of comfort, pain and darkness are still surrounding us. Like I said, when these things get elevated over God in our life, we have fallen into idolatry. Any pursuit of comfort and joy apart from Jesus is idolatry and leads us further into darkness, despair, and destruction. And I say that they lead us further into darkness, despair, and destruction because we typically turn to these things when life is uncomfortable, when things are bad, when we're experiencing pain, and we so badly are seeking comfort and joy. And that brings us to our text today. We just, in the last course, we sang, introduced our text. We'll be in Isaiah 9. And this is a familiar passage to many of you. We often read it around Christmas time, and it evokes feelings of comfort and joy. But what makes it so comforting and brings so much joy is because of the backdrop of darkness, despair, and destruction. The people of God in the Old Testament were just like us. They pursued comfort and joy, and more often than not, they pursued it apart from God. This has been happening since Adam and Eve. Here in the book of Isaiah, we find that God's people are split into two kingdoms. You have Israel in the north, you have Judah in the south. God's people, they remain religious. They still practice their ceremonies, their rituals, their sacrifices. And God even tells them that, "I don't want your sacrifices because all it is empty ritual. Your hearts are not in this." We find that they pursued material things for their comfort. Specifically in this context, the Assyrian Empire was on the rise, and God's people were rightfully concerned. So Israel, the northern kingdom, in an attempt for comfort for them and protection, they end up forming an alliance with Syria. And they needed extra protection, so in this alliance with Syria and Israel, they go down to Judah and say, "Judah, join us. Let's form an alliance against Assyria." And Judah's like, "No, we don't want to do that." And so now they try, Syria and Israel, try to make Judah join them by force. They try to overthrow the king and put in a new king that will go along with them, but their plan fails. And Isaiah tells the king, he says, "You don't need to fear, king of Judah, you don't need to fear. God will take care of you." But the king doesn't listen, and he ends up forming an alliance with Assyria. If you can't beat them, join them. We will find comfort in having this big, powerful empire protect us instead of trusting in God, and that ultimately backfires on them. Because eventually, what they pursued for comfort and joy, God warned them. He said, "This will not work out for you." And so God brought judgment upon them. God said, "If you don't trust me, if you don't listen to me, if you don't wait on me, judgment will come. Bad things will happen to you." And in fact, it did. When this alliance backfired, God's people end up losing 120,000 soldiers and 200,000 people are taken captive. God's people faced darkness because they sinned against God and because they were also sinned against. So how does God respond to their darkness, their despair, and their destruction? Let's look at Isaiah 9, starting in verse 2. "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness. On them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, and they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. So there's six things that I want to point out from this passage. Six ways that God gives us real comfort and joy and not merely a distraction from pain. God gives us real comfort and joy. So the first thing we see here is God promises us his presence. In the midst of their darkness and brokenness, God didn't just sit back in heaven, fold his arms and say, well, you broke it, now you fix it. No, God, since the fall, since Genesis 3, God's promise has been that I will send one to redeem you. I will send one to bring you back from the fall. And in Isaiah 6, he continues that promise when he says that there will be a sign given to you. His name shall be Emmanuel, which means God with us. God promises, I will be with you. I will come for you. And God repeats this promise again here in Isaiah 9 by saying that a child would be born. A son would be given. You know, I think it's kind of amazing the wisdom of God, right? Because none of us would like come up to someone on their darkest day and be like, hey, I have something for you that'll help in your pain and suffering. It's a baby. Here's a newborn baby. Take care of this. None of us would do that. None of us would do that. But God in his wisdom had a plan that would play out, that he would send his son. That this baby would not just be any baby. This would be God with us. Psalm 16 says, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Joy is directly tied to God's presence. And he promised it to his people. And now we have access to that presence because of the Holy Spirit dwelling with us. When Jesus went to the cross, there was a veil that separated man from the presence of God in the temple. And on the cross, God tore that veil from top to bottom, meaning that we could now enter into the presence of God because of the blood of Jesus covering us in all righteousness. And so now we can boldly go before the throne of grace and enter into God's presence. And it gets better than that because Jesus, when he ascended back to heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit to live among us. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So now as God's people, we have the promise of God's presence. And so no matter what circumstance you're going through, whether it's high or low, you have been given the promise and the assurance of God's presence with you. And because of that, you can have joy no matter what this world throws at you. You have joy, real comfort because of the presence of God. So he comforts us and gives us joy through his presence. And then he gives us four names that this son, this child would be called. But these names were not like literal names that would be on a birth certificate. These were names that would describe his character. Often in the Old Testament, when we see the name of God, those names are always describing God's character. So these names were given to tell us what the character of Jesus would be. And so one of the ways that God gives us true comfort and joy is by Jesus being our Wonderful Counselor. This means that Jesus would be a giver of great wisdom, but he wouldn't just be a wise man like some people say. Now, this word wonderful is a word that is only used in Scripture to describe the works and nature of God himself. So Jesus didn't come just as a man to give good wisdom. He came as God with life-giving wisdom. He came as a God with great wisdom who understands you and me. As Hebrews 4 would say, that we do not have a high priest, or we could say we do not have a wonderful counselor who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, but he did not sin. So he has wisdom that leads us to life. And the truth is, we were led into sin and death by a deceitful counselor. Satan in the garden came to Adam and Eve as a deceitful counselor, deceiving them and giving them bad advice that would lead them into death and lead them into separation from God. But Jesus came as a wonderful counselor to give us wisdom that would lead us to God, would lead us to eternal life, and would lead us into an abundant life. And that wisdom can be found right here in the precious gift of God's word. Like, the more we take in this wisdom, the better life gets. A study by the Center of Bible Engagement found that there's a huge difference between people who read their Bible a couple times a week and those who read it at least four times a week. That people who read their Bible four or more times a week, I mean, and not just like verse of the day, but like really got into the word, Here's some of the things that they experienced. The feeling of loneliness dropped 30%. Anger issues dropped 30%. Bitterness in relationships dropped 40%. Alcoholism dropped 57%. The list went on, but there's some things I took out of this list to make it more family-friendly service. But it goes on to say that there are great benefits to God's word, to God's wisdom in our life. It leads us to an abundant life. He is a wonderful counselor. But I also want to say that in no way am I suggesting that if you are walking through really deep struggles with depression or things like that, I am not saying that all you need to do is just read your Bible more and everything will be okay. Like, if you have doctors involved and counselors involved in that, yes and amen. God uses them as counselors that can point you to him in your life. So keep pursuing that, all right? But also adding this more to your life will also bring great benefit too. We have a wonderful counselor who gives us comfort and joy. The next thing we need to see is that we have comfort and joy because he is our mighty God. Isaiah is really going out of his way to point to the deity of Jesus by calling him wonderful. And now by just straight up saying it, he is mighty God. Yes, he can empathize with us and give us wisdom, but he is a warrior that can go to battle on behalf of his people, and he is undefeated. Absolutely undefeated. Colossians tells us that all things are created by him and for him, which means that he spoke this universe into existence with just the power of his words. He split the Red Sea and caused it to crash on God's enemies to free his people from slavery. He can heal the sick, he can heal the deaf, he can heal the blind. Demons have to flee from him. And then he took on his greatest battle when he went to the cross on our behalf. When it looked like darkness would win, when it looked like evil would win, when it looked like sin and death would win because he was in the grave for 3 days, our mighty God came out of that grave. He rolled the stone away and he reigns victorious now and forevermore. He is mighty God. He has won the battle for you. We can live in his victory until today. He is still fighting for you. He is mighty God. And the good news, you want to experience God's power in your life today? It's real simple. Confess your weakness. Like, you don't have to be strong to tap into his power. In fact, you do the opposite. You confess your weakness. He made this promise to Paul. He said to Paul in 2 Corinthians, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest upon me." This mighty God's power can be at work in your life. Confess your weakness and let him work. The next way that we get to have true comfort and true joy is by Jesus being our everlasting Father. God gives us comfort and joy by being our everlasting Father, but we need to remember that these are descriptions of character rather than official names. All right, so don't let this this phrase, everlasting Father, mess up your theology on the Trinity, okay? C.H. Spurgeon said it this way, let us beware of confusion. The Son is not the Father, neither is the Father the Son. And though they be one God, essentially and eternally, being forevermore one and indivisible, yet still the distinction of persons is to be carefully believed and observed. We believe in the Trinity. So Jesus is not the Father, and the Father is not Jesus. But we need to remember what Jesus told us in John 14. When Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Jesus showed us the Father's heart. Jesus loves us with a tender fatherly love. He has this unreal ability to be this mighty God, this wise counselor, but also be tender and love us like a father. He is the creator. He's a provider, a protector, just like a dad should be. And he does all of this forever. And so this is good news for anyone who's had a bad experience with an earthly father, and you hear the word father, you hear the word dad, and that brings a bad image to you. I would beg you to look to Jesus, look and see the heart of the Father, look and see what a father should be like. And the good news is that he's an everlasting father, and so it's good news for someone like me who lost my dad at an early age. I have a father who will never be taken from me, no matter what happens. This is an everlasting father whose love I will get to enjoy and live in forever. He's our everlasting father. The next name, we have comfort and joy because Jesus is the Prince of Peace. It's the Prince of Peace. Look back at verses 4 and 5 in Isaiah 9. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. This points back to the book of Judges when God won battles on behalf of his people and provided them with peace. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. The yokes of burden, the rods of oppression will be broken. The boots and the uniforms for war will be needed no more. Jesus brings us peace. He gives us first and foremost peace with God by doing away with our sin and removing the offense that we had because of our sin. It is gone. He removes our sin as far as the east is from the west. And so now we have peace with God because what Jesus has done on our behalf. And because of that, we now have peace with each other because we first have peace with God. But we know that there is a day coming when he will wipe away every tear. There will be no more suffering. There will be no more sin. There will be no more oppression. Peace and righteousness and grace will reign forever. And he will provide it. He is our Prince of Peace. Those are the four names that he gives us to describe the character of Jesus that would provide us with true comfort and joy. But there's one more thing he promises us, and I love what Pastor Rich Velotta says about this passage. He says, this passage is like eating at a Brazilian steakhouse. Like, you know, where you have the green and the red card, and when you want more food, you have it on green, and then when you get full, you turn it on red. It's like, man, this passage has so much stuff on it. You're like, man, this is so good. Turn it on red, but then they bring out something else, and you're like, oh, I'm full, but give it more. Turn it on green. This is what this passage is like, because there's even more. God's people had seen kings come and go. Good kings, bad kings, good kings that eventually became bad kings, but they all had one thing in common. All of their reigns came to an end. So God promises them that there would be a never-ending kingdom with a king who would sit on his throne forever. And we've seen the same thing, right? Like, I know all of you are praising God that election season is over, but another one's coming in a couple of years, and another one after that, and another one after that. And if you like this president, you won't like the next one. And if you like this one, then you, all that. Like, we are going to go through president after president, ruler after ruler. Their reigns will come and they go, but we have been promised that there is someone who has come and there will be no end to his reign. He will reign forever. He will reign forever as the wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. It is forever. He is not up for election now, and he never will be. He reigns forever. And so because of this, we can have true comfort and joy. And so as I think about what it means to find true comfort and joy in Christ in the midst of darkness, I can't help but think of a good friend of mine. A few years ago, my wife Erin and I got a text saying, hey, can you come over? We've got some stuff going on and we want you here. And we really didn't know. We knew that there was some marriage stuff going on. We really didn't know what we were walking into. And ultimately what happened that night is that my friend's spouse just walked out on him. Pretty much said, I never loved you. I don't love you. I'm done with this marriage. I'm out. And she left. And I watched my friend fall into one of the darkest seasons of life I've ever watched someone walk through. Being completely betrayed and abandoned. He needed comfort. He needed joy. And how I watched him walk in that season amazed me. Because he did some things that in order to deal with his pain, he said, I'm not going to watch Netflix. I'm cutting out Netflix. I'm cutting out YouTube. I'm cutting out scrolling on my phone. This was a way to protect him from some temptation, sure, but it was also a way for him to not just distract him from his pain. He even limited his desserts. Like he was like, I'm only eating dessert 12 times this year, and I can only eat those desserts when other people are around, when it's part of a meal with other people, which meant he couldn't run to the pantry at midnight to get a sleeve of Oreos to numb his pain. Now what he was doing in this, he was not just punishing himself and trying to make himself better by just feeling the pain. He was doing the exact opposite. He knew himself. He knew things like social media and certain foods were the things that he turned to for comfort. But really, he knew that they were just a distraction from the adversity. And he would use those things to numb his pain. Instead of finding comfort and distraction, and instead of numbing his pain, he wanted to find his comfort and joy in Jesus. And he did. In fact, he found a whole lot more than comfort. He found healing. He found joy. He came out of the darkest season of his life with a greater love for Jesus because he experienced him as his wonderful counselor, his mighty God, his everlasting Father, and his Prince of Peace. He didn't settle for temporary distractions to numb his pain. So how about you? Where are you pursuing your comfort and joy? Is it in Jesus or is it apart from him? We all experience darkness, whether you're a believer or unbeliever. Maybe you're in here, you're young, and when I talk about pain and darkness, this doesn't maybe make sense to you, but anyone who's lived a certain amount of time, we can assure you that pain and darkness are a very real, inevitable part of the human experience. We will all face pain, suffering, darkness. And so the question is, who do you have to walk with you through it? What do you have for comfort and joy? Do you just have temporary distractions to numb you from your pain, or do you have a true comforter, a true source of joy? If you're here today and you know you're not a follower of Jesus, I would urge you to receive him. Surrender your life to him and follow him. You've heard it said that Jesus is like a gift under a tree. Like leaving a gift under the tree, that gift is wasted in a sense. Like it doesn't apply, like it doesn't do any good for you. It's only when it is received can you experience the benefits of that gift. And so Jesus, the same way, Jesus, if you do not know Jesus, Jesus is here. He's waiting for you. He's calling to you. And so we urge you to receive him. Surrender your life to him. Repent and put your faith in him The Bible says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord and that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved, meaning that you get to experience true comfort and true joy. So if that's you today, you know you don't need Jesus, or you know you need Jesus and you don't have him. We're going to have a prayer team up here at the end of service. They would love to talk with you about taking that next step and praying with you to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior so that you can experience true comfort, true joy, and the wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. If you're here today and you're a believer and you've been walking through incredible darkness, incredible pain, I want to remind you of what you have in Jesus. You have something so much greater than a temporary distraction. You have something so much greater than something that will just cause you to forget your pain for a little bit. You have a comforter, and not only do you have a comforter, you have a healer who will one day wipe away every tear. And you can have true joy because you have the presence of God. Son of God, daughter of God, don't ever forget that God has promised his presence to you. He has promised his love, and nothing in heaven, nothing in the depths, nothing on this earth can ever separate you from the love of God. And so today I urge you just to look to Jesus. Turn your eyes upon him and be reminded of true comfort and true joy that you have in him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you for sending your son to be our wonderful counselor, our mighty God, our everlasting father, our prince of peace. Thank you for establishing this kingdom and that he reigns on his throne forevermore, that we can have true comfort and true joy in you and you alone. God, you didn't have to do this for us. We rebelled against you. We ran from you. We ran into the darkness, but you pursued us. Your goodness and your mercy chased after us. And so, God, we thank you. We thank you for this glorious truth that there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And that nothing, absolutely nothing, can separate us from the love of God. So in this gospel, would we find our comfort? Would we find our joy? For everything else will disappoint us. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Hey, thank you for joining us and listening to the Summit Church Podcast. I'm Janetta Oney, the Director of Creative Arts. We hope this message helps you grow as a disciple of Christ, learning from the Word and leaning into what the Holy Spirit may be teaching you through this message. If you've enjoyed listening to the Summit Church messages here on this podcast, we encourage you to share them with others. We'd love to say you are sent here at the Summit, as we are all sent as disciples to those around us in our work, neighborhoods, families, friend groups, and so on. We would love for this to be another resource you can share to others. So be sure to share with a friend and have a discussion about the message and the gospel. Summit family, you are sent.